If you will, turn with me in your Bibles, or you can look on the screen behind me, to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 26. For those of you who have been a part, I think everybody here is almost home, folks. We do have a few guests, but most of y'all are aware that we are doing the life of Christ through a harmony of the Gospels, going through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in an expositional fashion to teach all of the life of Christ, from his birth, from his incarnation, to his birth, and to his ministry, and to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and into the fact that he is now seated on the throne, ruling and reigning in heaven. And we want to talk about his life here and his witness here, his testimony here, and the words that he has given us to know him. Next week, just a reminder, we will step away from the life of Christ through a harmony of gospel. And spoiler alert, we're going to go to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next week is Easter, and we're going to celebrate that empty grave and the hope and the joy that we have in his promises. So, but for this week, our lesson is titled, our sermon is titled, The Loyal Witness. The Loyal Witness. And for our children, for those of you who are coming and being a part of our Sunday school class, the kids today learned three words. And so our key words for our worshipers in training, the words that we'll be listening for, are the words witness and loyal and purification. Witness and loyal and purification. So let's turn to that text. We'll read the text through and then we'll get into the subject. John chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and the people were coming and they were being baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friends of the bridegroom who stand and hear him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the reading of God's word. Today, I want to point out four things to you specifically as we talk about the loyal witness. As we talk about the loyal witness, four things I want to point out to you. Number one, the loyal witness is loyal to his calling. The loyal witness is loyal to his calling. Number two, the loyal witness is loyal to his church. Number three, the loyal witness is loyal to his being God's claims. And number four, the loyal witness is loyal to the commands of God. So we see a witness that is loyal to God's calling, to God's church, to God's claim, and to God's commands. And there's a loyalty involved there. In each one of those sections, we're also going to see that there is a very important key text in each one of these sections to reemphasize the facts of this loyalty. And so let's look at verse 22. It said, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and the people were coming and being baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison." So we see Jesus and his disciples are in Judea. Now remember, Jesus is from Galilee. Judea is where Jerusalem proper is, where the temple is. And so Jesus is now down in this area. And we also see that John the Baptist is still in the area doing what he has been doing. John is baptizing, and Jesus, it says Jesus is baptizing, but we know from a later text that it's actually Jesus' name, it's his disciples that are doing the baptizing. One of the later texts we'll see next week says that Jesus was not baptizing, but his disciples. So this is not a contradiction. What it's saying is that Jesus' disciples, under the leadership and the discipleship of Jesus, were baptizing. We need to remember that this baptizing is a baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance. John the Baptist came and was telling everyone, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel." And so all of these people from the nation of Israel were going out into the wilderness, and they were going to be baptized by John. They recognized that their Jewishness was not enough to save them. They recognized that their salvation was not found in the temple and the sacrifices in the temple, but their salvation was found in the King of the kingdom. Their salvation was found in Christ and his perfect sacrifice. This is something that they're going to struggle with all through Jesus' earthly ministry. There are spiritual realities to the physical testimonies. There's a spiritual reality found in our baptismal font here, or our baptismal pool here at the church. The person who stands in that baptismal is claiming that they have died with Christ, that they have been buried with Christ, and that they have been raised again as a new creation. And there is a physical baptism that takes place, but that physical baptism is a proclamation of a spiritual baptism that has happened on the inside. And without the spiritual baptism on the inside, the physical baptism means nothing. And so John was baptizing and Jesus was baptizing. They were both baptizing. It says that they were, this baptism of repentance, they were calling people into the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God. And John points to Jesus and said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that you look to for your salvation. He's the King. He's the one that provides salvation." And so he was teaching people to turn away from their traditions, to turn away from their autonomy. We learned that word this morning in Sunday school. I feel like and I think I'm a rule unto myself. To turn away from self, to turn away from their ideas of what God is about, and turn to the Word of God himself, to his truth, to his word, to his promises. And so these people were going out and being baptized through a baptism of repentance. They were coming to John, they were coming to Jesus and the disciples, and recognizing that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that they were sinners, and that they needed forgiveness. They needed purification. That is one of the words that our children learned this morning in Sunday school. We talk about purification all the time. We take a shower, we feel clean, we feel pure. We confess our sins to God, he forgives us of our sins. We feel pure and we feel forgiven on the inside. And so there is a physical purity that comes, and there is also a spiritual purity that comes when God regenerates the human heart. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning as well. When God rips that heart of stone out of you and gives you a heart of flesh, he has given you a pure heart, a heart that knows no sin. And he purifies you and washes you clean with his Spirit and gives you a new life and gives you a new walk and gives you a new hope and gives you life everlasting. And it's beautiful and it takes place on the inside. And now the command, as we've been purified on the inside, the command is to now walk worthy of your calling, to make the outside look like the inside. And that's one of the things that we need to make sure we understand. The loyal witness is one who is true to his calling. God has called you to be his peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He's called you to be different than the world around you. And the true witness is a loyal witness, and he is loyal to his calling. In this passage, we see that John is being loyal to his calling. Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now we're talking about John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." So what was one of John's callings? He was called to testify about the light. One of the ways that you can picture that is, you see those light bulbs hanging in the ceiling above you right now? You don't see any stage lights, but you see light bulbs hanging above you in the ceiling. Those lights are nothing without electricity to power them. Those lights are nothing without the filaments being whole that heat up and put off the light. The bulb is not the source of the light, but it reflects the light that it has. And that is what John has been called to do. John has been called to share that light with the world around him. He is not the light. He shares the light with others. One of the problems that we have is fallen creation. Is that we like for the lights to shine on us. We like it to be about me. And one of the things that we always need to be sure of in this church and in our worship service is that our worship points everyone to Christ. Amen. When you come in, we just hung a new little sign up there where you pick up your bulletins in the morning. And when you grab that bulletin to come in, there's a sign there. And it said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now, that is coming from some Greek guys that come to the disciples and tug them on the rope and say, "Hey, sirs, we would see Jesus." They had heard about Jesus and they wanted to know him. And they came to the disciples and said, "Sirs, show us Jesus." And when we have guests and we have people coming in here into our building from out of town, into this church from out of town, our goal is to show them Jesus. We are not the light. We are to share the light. And the way that we see him is through this table and through this pulpit and through that baptistry. Those are the means of grace that he has given us to see Jesus. And our worship will be focused and surrounded in that. We want people to be able to see Jesus. And that is what John was called to do. John chapter 1 verses 19 to 23 says this: "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now, we've done this in the past, but I'm reviewing this with you to remind you. "He confessed and said, 'I am not the Christ.' Then they said to him," they asked him, "'What then are you, Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' And what did he say? 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.' I am one who has been sent by God to share his promises with you." That's what John told him he was. He said, "I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that just before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just before the Messiah comes and starts his claim of his kingdom, that God is going to send one, a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. John is faithful to his calling. He's pointing people to Christ, not himself. John is faithful to his calling. He is pointing people to Christ, not himself. And not only that, John is proclaiming the truth of God's word. That is the foundation of our faith, God's word. Where did John go? Go to the book of Isaiah and see that I am the voice that is prophesying. He is using God's word to proclaim God's truth. Now, with that said, we need to understand as part of the body of Christ that the same thing that they did to the physical body of Christ, the world around us is going to do to the spiritual body of Christ. And when you share God's light with the darkness is not going to like it. When you share God's truth with the world around you, the world is not going to like it. And with it, they're going to do the same thing to the church that they did to his physical body. They're going to do the same thing to the spiritual body of Christ that they did to the physical body. They're going to try to kill it. And with this responsibility, with this loyalty to your calling, you will suffer persecution. You will endure tribulation. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 24 of John. It says, John had not yet been thrown into prison. John is fixing to get arrested and lose his head because he's willing to stand up to the head of that Roman government and tell him, you don't have any business being married to your brother's wife. And he's going to lose his head for standing up for the truth. Look in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 5. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. I will look to him who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. And they have chosen their own way, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I will choose their punishment, and I will bring on them what they dread, because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Now look at verse 5, what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they will be put to shame. You remember that psalm we were reading this morning? Psalm 22, you can go back and look at it for yourself. It says this, let him call upon his Lord. Let him delight in his name because he said he would rescue him. Those men were nailing Jesus to the cross and they were saying, call on this God that you've been proclaiming and let's see him get you down off of this cross. His own brothers hated him. His own family thought he was crazy. He was the king of all creation. And yet in the psalm it says, I am nothing but a worm. This world hated him and persecuted him and prosecuted him and nailed him to a tree. They did the same thing to John the Baptist. And you and I this morning in this very room have brothers and sisters in Christ this very day who are over in foreign lands and places where they don't have any of their family and friends. They don't even have a warm meal. They're proclaiming the truth of God's word, and they're being killed for it. The loyal witness is loyal to his call. Amen. Number two, Well, let's look at some more verses there. Therefore, there arose a debate between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. They came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. So a Jew, now remember, when we're reading the book of John, when it uses the term the Jews or a Jew, in almost every circumstance, I think in every circumstance, when it used the term the Jews, it's talking about the enemies of Christ. Now remember, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. The disciples are God's chosen people, and they're Jews. And Jesus is Jewish, and his mom is Jewish, and John the Baptist is Jewish. So there was a lot of Jews that were truly of the true Israel, the true believers in God. But in the book of John, when it says the Jews, it's usually somebody who is contradicting or contrary to Jesus. So this Jew comes and starts an argument up with John the Baptist about purification. How many arguments have you had with your Presbyterian brothers or your Catholic friends about the proper mode of baptism, right? Got to dunk them all the way under. Oh, and your other people say, oh, no, you got to baptize them. We say you got to baptize them after they made a profession of faith. And the Catholics say, oh, no, we baptize them right. We get rid of that original sin right away. So there's always these arguments about the mode and the means of baptism. Why? Because we can argue about that because it's an external thing. Now, we here believe in submersion. And we believe it's professing believers only because we believe that's what the Word of God teaches. But how many arguments do you and I get in over nonsense, external things that really are not so important? And so John the Baptist was calling out to a people to repent, to turn from their wicked hearts and find salvation in Christ. And here they are sitting there worrying about purification laws, about cleaning the outside, about what kind of clothes they wear and how they wash their hands and how they pick corn on the wrong days. Trying to find some dirt on somebody. Swallowing a camel while trying to pluck a gnat. Now, I'm blaming them, but me and you are guilty of the same thing. Our focus most all of the time is on the external things. I am a Sabbatarian. I believe that we still honor the Sabbath day. I believe that remember the Sabbath day and holy and keep it holy is an eternal law that's not going to change. God has given us a rest, but we observe that rest on the Sabbath. We call it the Lord's Day as Christians, and it's on Sunday, but it's still a Sabbath rest. But how many people will you have argue with you about what you can do on the Sabbath? You can't go to the movies. You can't go to play sports. You can't do this. You can't do that. Or what you need to do. You need to go to church on the Sabbath. You got to do this. You got to do that. And all of those arguments are focused on what we do instead of the rest that we have in Christ. If you stop picking apart the external things and focus on a pure heart, I can tell you this. The loyal witness, the one with a true heart for God's word, will be in the house of God on the Lord's day. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. And so we are so good about picking out all these external things and picking on people about what type of clothes they wear, the way that they talk, or what language they use, when the focus needs to be the heart. And so this man comes, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to be divisive because Jesus is baptizing and John's baptizing, and this guy's going to come and argue, and then the Jews are going to come to him and say, hey, Jesus is over there. Jesus is over there. You're over here, and everybody's going to follow him. They're not coming to your church anymore. They're down there on the corner at the big church with the electric sign. You see? Don't worry about what they're doing. Do what God has called you to do. Amen. Testify. Be a light for him. And so these men are trying to get these arguments going. John answered and said this. He said, the debate rose. The rabbi said, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness to, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Well, all aren't coming to him because these guys making the argument sure aren't coming to him. So sometimes all doesn't mean all in the Bible. When he said, all are coming to him. No, they're not, because you're sitting here arguing about him right now. You're not coming to him. And so he says, John answered. Now, this is one of our key texts. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing. How much? Nothing. Unless it has been given him from heaven. Amen. What do you think John's talking about here? A man can receive nothing. You see, John the Baptist has received a calling. John the Baptist has received a command, a task to go and be a light unto the world. And what he's claiming here is, I didn't receive that from anybody here on the earth. That was a call that God gave me from heaven. That was a heavenly gift. But it even goes deeper than that. Let's talk about last week with Nicodemus. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7 and look what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Do y'all remember this? Jesus answered and said, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And remember, we said that word born again is the word born from above. Salvation, eternal life, is a gift that comes down to us from heaven. Jesus is the one that brought it with him. Jesus is the one that purchased it on the cross. Jesus is the one that proved that it was a good salvation through an empty tomb. And Jesus is the one, by sending his Holy Spirit, that convinces you in your heart that you are a child of God. The gift of salvation is a gift from heaven. You don't earn it down here on the earth. Now, we are going to learn that if you have that gift of salvation, now you're commanded to share that gift here on the earth. Amen. Our salvation is horizontal. It comes from heaven to us. But there is a vertical aspect to our salvation in which we now go out and share that gift with others. So, heaven is the source of everything that we have. The breath in our nose, the hope in our heart, the roofs over our heads, the food in our mouth, the health in our bodies, everything comes from heaven. Now, number two, we see that John was loyal to his calling, but we also see that John is loyal to his church. Verse 28 says, you yourself are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, I am not the anointed one, I am not the Savior, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Let me say that again. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist says, I'm not the Christ, but I am the friend of the bridegroom. Amen. In our modern language, I'm the best man. Yes. The best man don't get the bride or there's going to be a fight. Yes. Amen? Yes. It's the groom that gets the bride, not the best man. And so what John is saying is, Jesus is the bridegroom. His bride are his people. And I'm just happy to be here and be a part of the party. You see what he's saying? He's reminding us that this calling, that this kingdom is the central message of all of Scripture. That God has come to redeem a people, to save a people from death, to save a people from sin and hell, to save a people unto himself. And he is the groom, and he loves his bride. And guess what? He don't love any other women. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. He doesn't love the whore of Babylon. He loves his bride. And so John the Baptist is pointing to us to the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. Look in Ephesians 4:15. Look what this says. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we, that's us, are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in aspect unto him who is the head, even Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Not only that, he uses the bride and the bridegroom. He uses the wedding comparison because it's something that we can all relate to. All through scriptures, we see weddings. We learned this in Sunday school just the other day. God created the heavens and the earth, and for all, the whole entirety of creation, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then at the very end of it, he said, it is not good. And what did he say was not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. He instituted marriage at that very point and said, this is how I created you, and this is how you are created to be. And he gave us marriage as an institution so that we could appreciate and understand the greater spiritual reality of the wed church. Yes. Of a groom's love for his bride and a bride's love for her groom. You remember the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven one day that our husbands and wives are going to be our brothers and sisters. We're no longer going to be married when we get to heaven. We're going to be family. Why? Because once we get to heaven and once we're with Christ, there's no loneliness to be fulfilled because our fulfillment is found in Christ. He gave us marriage here on this earth to help us in our struggle through loneliness and to teach us that we need one another and to teach us the beauty of what the church is. So marriage is an institution that teaches us of the greater beauty and reality of the church and Christ's love for her. So the witness is loyal to his church. And one of the ways that he shows his loyalty is in verse 30. This is another one of our key texts. And one of the hardest to live out in your life. Look at verse 30 of chapter 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. You can write that on the front cover of your Bible if you'd like. Back to the inside cover of your Bible. He must increase, but I must decrease. The term sanctification is the process, the lifelong process for the child of God. When we are born again, when we are justified in Christ, we are saved. That's a one-time act. But from the moment that he saves you until the moment you get your glorified body, there is going to be a continual process through the power of the Spirit of God and through the preaching of his word, the teaching of his word, the reading and learning and understanding of his word. He is going to conform you to the image of his son. That term is called sanctification. It's part of the purification process for the saint. And so the remainder of your life, from the time you are a newborn Christian until the time you get your glorified body on the last day, God is sanctifying you and making you more like his son. And what does that look like? What does it look like to be sanctified? What does it look like to be Christ, to be in Christ's image? Jesus said, Father, your will, not mine, be done. I love them, Father, and I love you, and I'm going to let them nail me to this tree because it's your will and their need. You see how that works? He died to himself. And the rest of your life is supposed to look like that. That should be my morning motto when I wake up. Today is the day that I will decrease and he will increase. People are going to see more of Christ in me than they see me in me. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Many of you are familiar with this text. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If that don't ring clear in your heart this morning, you need to check your pulse. Amen. Yeah. It's not about me. Yes. And the natural me said, uh-uh. But the new man that I am in Christ every day wakes up and says, Lord, let's let it be about you today. Now, it's a struggle, and it's a fight. And the weapons we use to fight that fight is not the weapons of this earth. It's not about going and getting shape at the YMCA. It's not about a better diet. It's not about taking the right vitamins. It's about reading, receiving, believing his word, and trusting his spirit to do his work in you. Amen. Trust and obey. That's what it's about. So, not only is the loyal witness loyal to his calling, but the loyal witness is loyal to his church. Third, the loyal witness is loyal to the claims of God. Look at what it says. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no one receives his witness. So John is saying that Jesus has come and is bearing testimony from heaven, bearing the words of God, and you do not believe his testimony. So let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture to remind us that the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are the word of God. It's one of the reasons why I encourage you to get a Bible that does not have red letters in it. Now, I love red letter Bibles. I had a King James Bible when I was a kid, and I grew up with red letter Bibles. And I thought it was very important to see the words of Jesus. And it is. But the truth of the matter is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, those are the words of Jesus. And so are the amen and the amen at the end of the book of Revelation. It's all his word. And so we need to see that. We need to see that Jesus has come testifying to the Father. John 3:13 says this. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. When Jesus came, he is explaining who God is. He's explaining who his Father is. That word is the same word that we get our word exposition from. I am up here this morning and I am preaching to you expositionally. I'm going verse by verse through the Word of God and explaining to you what it means. And what that verse right there is telling us is that Jesus came, clothed himself in human flesh, and explained to us what our Father looks like. He said to Doubting Thomas, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've explained him to you. John 1:7-16 says this. So Jesus answered unto him and said, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. He is teaching them what his Father sent him to teach. John 8:26 says this. I have many things to speak to you, to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Jesus has come to speak the truth. He is making claim that he is who he says he is. And finally, John 12:49 says this. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Now, remember, this section is saying that the loyal witness is loyal to the claims of his heavenly Father. Not only was John the Baptist loyal to God's word, but Jesus being the word is very loyal to the word. He explains to us what we need to know. So we need to make sure that we as his witnesses are being loyal to his claims as well. One of the great theologians of the Reformation said it like this. The best theologian on his best day is probably about 70% right. How many of you in this room, besides me, are willing to admit that you have believed things in the past and now you've learned things in the future and you were like, why in the world did I believe that? Right? Why? Because God's word is conforming us to his truth. And as he conformed us, we began to realize I was unconformed. I didn't understand that. I've literally taught things that I'm going to have to answer for one day that were wrong. The faithful witness is loyal to God's word and loyal to his claims. And guys, it hurts. There are things in this very room that I disagree with some of you on, and that's okay, because it's not my opinion, your opinion that truly matters in the end. It's God's word. Amen. And do you know how much it twists my guts to have to say, you may be wrong about that? Because who am I to tell you that you're wrong? I'm not your judge. But God's word is true, and we have to get into it, and we have to butt heads, and we have to sharpen iron, we have to raise off the rust, and we have to make sure that we are accountable to one another for what his word teaches. Amen. I've told every one of you, when I first took this pulpit at this church, it is an honor and a joy to teach to you, and I'm going to say some things that are going to maybe upset you, and maybe you don't agree with, and I may be wrong. There may be something I say that's wrong. If it's the case, then please don't just go talk about it out in the parking lot or in the social hall, in the bathroom. Call me and say, hey, Pastor, can you meet me in the office? Something you said in that sermon the other day really wasn't too good, and I would like to talk to you about it. And I will be happy to meet you up here anytime that I'm available, and we'll open up the Word, and we'll learn together. That's what we're to do. We're to allow God's word to conform us instead of our opinions and our feelings and, well, I've always been taught this. Yes. We are commanded to let God's word be what molds us and makes us. And I am not above any of you in this crowd to stand above you and say that I know something more than you do. I hope that one of the things that you hear from me often, especially in our Sunday school class when some of you ask me a question, I hope that you hear this from me a lot. I don't know. I hope you hear that from me some. I don't know. Give me a couple days. Let me pray about it. Let me read about it. Let me go see what some other teachers in the faith have said about it in the past, and let's get back together and see if we can't answer it. I don't know. Because we are all accountable to God's truth, and we all need to make sure that we're loyal to those claims. Amen? All right. He who has received his witness has set the seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, when we read that, a lot of times you might be thinking about what I was talking about the pastor, because it says, he who receives his witness speaks the words of God. It's not talking about your pastor. It's talking about Jesus himself. John is saying right here, the one that received the witness has set this seal, that God is true and that God has given him the Spirit without measure. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. He had all of it. You and I get it in waves. You and I cannot capacitate the entirety of God. His Spirit dwells in us, but we don't get the fullness like Jesus did. We grow in grace and spirit. All right, so look at Hebrews 1 through 2, because I want to show you where it says the Father loves the Son and gives him all things in his hand. So God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in the many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus is the one that created this world, and Jesus is the one that's going to inherit this world. He is the firstborn, the only begotten. He gets the whole inheritance. Maybe you and I can now appreciate the fact that Paul tells me and you that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that he is going to share that inheritance with all of his brothers and sisters. He gets the inheritance and he shares it with his brothers and sisters. There's not a one of us in this room that deserve an inheritance. The only way you get an inheritance is when someone you love dies and leaves it to you. And Jesus died on that cross to claim an inheritance for himself. What was that claim? All the heavens, all the earth, everything. He made that claim. This is mine. I own it. And the Father proved that claim when he gave him the power to walk out of that grave alive. And now you and I are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And what does he get? He gets it all. He gets it all. The new heavens and the new earth, every bit of it. All of his children, he gets it all. He is the inheritor. He is the one who owns it all. So, the Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands. You know what that means? He says in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives to me will come unto me. It means that the Father gave you to the Son as a gift. If you're in this room today and you are a believer, you are the bride. And just like Laban gave the gift of Leah to Jacob, right? Not the gift he was looking for, but the gift he got. The Father gives a bride to his wife. I mean, to his son. Just like Abraham got a son for bride for his son Isaac, God gave you to Jesus as a gift.
Amen. Yes.
And said, this is your bride. Go claim her.
Yes.
And when he hung on that tree, and he spread his arms, and they nailed his arms to that tree, and his blood dripped off of his body, he said, do you love me? Will you be mine? And it's up to us to say, I do. And he gets it all. All of it belongs to him. Last of all, and I know we're running a little late. Y'all, please excuse me. We did have a little 10-minute thing there at the beginning. The loyal witness is loyal to God's commands. Now, this last verse is going to be pretty quick. It's not going to take us long at all. But I want to remind you of what we learned last week. Look at John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. The loyal witness is loyal to the commands of God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21 says this, but he or she who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as been having wrought, as being worked out in God. The command is to believe. The command, the gospel is a proclamation, but it is also a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn from sin and self and turn to what Christ has done for your cross and you will be saved. And I command you to do that. He commands us to do that. Those who refuse to turn are rejecting, are rebelling against God's command. They are rejecting God's truth. And the loyal witness is loyal to his command. So look what that verse says again. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Got it now. It's not something that's coming later. You got it now. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How do you know the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever? The one that rejects him? How do we know that? Because they don't believe. Their unbelief is an expression of God's wrath. Remember, we learned Adam fell and disbelieved God, and so he fell into sin and death, and he brought that death upon all his children. But in Christ, all believe. And so what does he say? He who believes has eternal life. I command you to turn, receive and believe him. You will have eternal life. Now, that's not me commanding that. That's Jesus. He commands us to do that. And those who refuse to, those who refuse to turn and believe him will perish because they are still in the darkness and they love the darkness rather than the light. Last thing, and then we're done, I promise. I want you to look at this, what would almost appear to be a slip of the tongue, but it's a very powerful statement in this text. Look what it says. He who believes has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. You see? Salvation is not based upon our obedience, but that's what that text says. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But see, his disobedience is a work as well, isn't it? It's a work against God and his truth. And here's the reality. Every person in this room today is either in Adam or in Christ. Every one of us in this room today are either in Adam and have a heart of unbelief, or you are in Christ and you have a heart of belief. There's no middle ground. There's no, I'm thinking about it. You're either in or you're out. And what he says is the one that believes has eternal life. Amen. The one who does not believe is condemned in God's wrath. But the one who does not obey, will not see eternal life, will not see the Son. So what is that? In contrast, it tells us this. The one that obeys will see the Son. Amen. You see, because your obedience is not the roots of your salvation. Your works and what you do are not what save you. But they sure enough prove whether you are or not. Yes. Why? Because the one who is a believer, the one who is a witness, will be loyal to the commands of God. They will receive him, they will believe him, and they will walk in those truths. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the faithful witnesses like John the Baptist that we can read about in Scripture and know that they are with you and know that your promise never fails, that you always get your man. You always claim those who belong to you. And we just thank you for that truth and that hope that we have in that. Do pray that each and every one of us here today or within the sound of my voice will weigh in their heart. Where are they? Do we belong to you? Do we trust you? Do we walk with you? Have we received you and believed you? Or are we still walking in this world? Lord, I pray that you will help us to be loyal to our calling, that you will help us to be loyal to our church, that you will help us to be loyal to your claims, and help us to be loyal to your commands. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.